Well, good morning. Great to see you. Great to be with you. Gather you back together again. Just introduce myself to you. My name's David. David Thompson. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. And we are going to be looking in the Bible. And what better thing to do at this time on our Sunday morning? If you haven't got a Bible with you, you might want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, and we have those available. So if you raise your hand right now, our welcome team will bring one of our Grace Church Bibles to you. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, you're very welcome to keep this as a gift from us. You might want to turn to the book of Ezra. That's quite tricky to find, but we're actually going to be spending most of our time this morning in Haggai. And that's potentially even harder to find. So I'll give you some warning. You might want to use the table of contents for that. Or your phone. Just search it. So we are continuing our series, looking at the Old Testament book of Ezra. As I say, we'll be mostly in Haggai this morning, which I'll explain to you in just a moment. The story so far is that the people of Judah had come under the judgment of God for refusing to turn from idolatry. And as a result, they'd been taken off into exile by the Babylonians. But some decades later, as God had promised, they were allowed to return to Jerusalem and to the land of Judah that surrounded it. And their task on return was to rebuild the temple of God. And they rolled up their sleeves and they got started and they got the foundations for the temple laid in place. But then, as Steve looked at last week, there was some opposition from the people who were living in that land. And as a result of fear and discouragement and bribery and frustration, the work on the temple came to a grinding halt. That was the situation for around 20 years. Absolutely nothing happening on the temple. I just want you to think for a moment before we get into God's word. Just think about your own life. Think about your own faith, your own faith walk with God, your own current Christian life. Sometimes I think that a personal relationship with God can be likened a bit to a steam train. It's a steam train that you want to be thundering along the track. The fire in the boiler all stoked up, pistons pumping, wheels spinning. I don't know if I can do my best steam train impression. Let me try. Yeah, that kind of thing. I mean, who couldn't love steam trains? You've got to love them, haven't you? There are seasons in life which I guess are like that. Steaming along the track like a steam train. When your faith is high, when your prayers are being answered, when you are enjoying the cut and thrust of sharing your faith, you feel that God is with you in what you're doing and faith is riding high. And then there are other times in life, maybe when it's like the steam train of your faith has slowed and come to a halt. It's kind of, and you finish like that. Actually, it's interesting. Last week, there was meant to be a steam train coming through Chichester. And now I live in Tangmere, and I love steam trains. And it was the steam locomotive called Tangmere that was meant to be coming through here. This one, in fact. It's 34067 Tangmere. I mean, you just can't measure that kind of excitement. It is off the scale. And I can tell you're feeling it. Of course, the Tangmere locomotive was on the news recently. You might remember, because on a journey down to the West Country recently, it failed to stop at a red signal. and consequently it overshot its signal when it went out onto the main line, where fortunately nothing was coming, otherwise there would have been an enormous accident. And then last Saturday, it was meant to be coming through Chichester. Andy Clark, who I think must also be a secret chain geek, because he had the knowledge, he told me that actually that morning the Tangmere train had failed to start, and consequently it wasn't coming after all. Sad times. I was disappointed. So this engine has trouble stopping. It has trouble starting. It's really fairly useless. I don't know why it's called Tangmere. Pure coincidence. Maybe you feel that your Christian life is going nowhere, or at least it's not advancing with the ease it once did. It's kind of lost momentum. Whether it's because the fire has gone out, or the gradient is too steep, or the load is just too great, and you think, I want to move forward. But actually, in my prayer life, in my church life, in my walk with God, I just feel like I'm standing still. Now, I know that the very fact that you guys are here this morning means that your faith has forward momentum, because our culture is now such that when a person begins to lack faith, then church attendance is one of the very first things to go. I happened to bump into someone recently who responded to the gospel in our Alpha course a while ago. I won't tell you who it was. They were part of us. They were excited to be here. They were enjoying it. And then their faith grew cold and they stopped coming. And I took the risky step of asking them, so what happened? And they kind of scratched their head for a bit. They said, well, I don't know really. I started doing a few other things and life moved on. And suddenly weeks turned into months and it just wasn't part of my life anymore. Now, I don't know with that individual whether there was actually any real repentance there. What I do know is that whatever momentum of faith had once existed, it had now totally been lost. And you know, for all of us, it's not an automatic, trivial thing to keep your faith moving forward. And you might be living with the reality of that even today. There are things that drag you backwards. And we all experience them in life from time to time. Hostility and opposition. Getting distracted by other things in life. Other relationships that crowd in. Bad counsel and advice given from others. Feelings of doubt. Feelings of feeling insignificant and small and pathetic and setback that comes into life and disappointment from various things. Each one of these things can be like hooking a truck full of ballast up to your steam engine until going forward is just too hard. Well, here's the thing. The prophet Haggai and Zechariah, who we're going to look at next week, they were prophets into a nation who had lost their momentum. For 20 years, work on the temple of God had completely stalled, but God used these two prophets to speak his word and to bring them back to a place of faith, to gather momentum again. And so it's well worth looking at. Let me just read a couple of verses from Ezra 5, just to show you that we are still in Ezra, really. And Ezra 5, 1 and 2 says this. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. It's so important that we are open to the voice of the prophetic. That's true even today here in Grace Church. So we're going to look at Zechariah next week. Today, I want to apply Haggai's prophecy. And I want to try and kind of look at the whole thing, which in half an hour is no small undertaking. Haggai had five messages from God to deliver to the people. God was saying, here is what you need to know. to regain and keep faith momentum. And so I think we need to hear these five messages as well. The first message that Haggai had for the people was really something of a rebuke. He said, you have let your faith drain away to nothing when actually you should have let your faith build. So let me just read the first part of Haggai. We'll read it kind of chunk by chunk as we go through. And then I'll explain what I mean. So Haggai, hopefully you've found it by now. If you haven't, start from Matthew's gospel and work backwards. It says this, verse one. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. Now, all of Haggai's messages from God were very clearly dated. So we know exactly what date they were on. This one was the 29th of August, 520 BC. 29th of August, we'll be at West Point. Just to mark that for you. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then the word of the Lord came through Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, said the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Says God. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. The situation was that in Jerusalem and in Judea, times were tough. The previous ruler, who was called Cambyses, had passed through that way on his way to fight Egypt. And he had charged huge taxes on everybody. And he'd scooped up every available resource as he'd gone through. And so, consequently, the people were poor. This was tough times. And then there was famine in the land. Every harvest was a failure. Livestock were dying. They were struggling to have enough, struggling to get by. And so it wasn't that they didn't know that the temple needed building. It was just that when they thought about it, they concluded, well, now's not the time to start a major building project. Surely that would be risky. We're barely able to look after ourselves. And so if I was to summarize that, it kind of had this view. They said, there is famine in the land. Therefore, we won't build the temple. At least not yet. But God said to them through Haggai, no, you've got cause and effect the wrong way around. Think you are not building the temple because there is a famine in the land, when actually there is a famine in the land because you are not building the temple. See, it's the other way around. Verse 9, what you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. It reminds me a bit of the debate in this country over the high-speed rail link, HS2, to the north. Yeah, because people are saying, aren't they, you can't build that railway line because there's no money in the economy to do it. And then other people are saying, the reason the economy is so bad is because there's no high-speed rail link to the north. And you think, well, what's cause and what's effect? And there's a debate. Well, there was no debate here because God doesn't debate. He was just telling them, you've got it the wrong way round. You have prioritised the wrong thing. And as a result, your faith has spiraled downwards. I think there is something here we need to catch hold of. Because life is full of so many pressures. I'm sure that when I look back 10 years or 20 years, life just seemed less manic. Now, is that a sign that I'm getting old, or is there some truth in it? I don't know. It just seems people have to work harder now, and people fill every available moment with complex plans. There never seems to be quite enough money for everything we're committed to, for things we want to do. And like the people in Jerusalem said, now it's not the time to be building the temple. I haven't got capacity for that. It's very easy for us to get into the same mindset. I'm so busy at the moment. I've not got time to sit down and read the Bible. I mean, a chance would be a fine thing. I just haven't got that sort of space. There's a lot going on in my life at the moment. I might just have to pull back from church for a while. Of course, I would love to give regularly to the church, but another year has gone by with no pay rise, and it's tough. You know, the fact is, you will always prioritize something, because that's the way we are wired. God had not overlooked the fact that even through the drought, the people had managed to sort out their own houses. That had been possible. It's amazing how many people would say that they are too busy to pray and still seem to be remarkably well informed about Britain's Got Talent or Downton Abbey or something. The people had allowed their faith to spiral downwards. Once their priorities started to shift and their lives stopped being about the presence of God and the worship of God, and it started to become about planting food to get a crop, to raise some money, to get some property so they could plant some more food. And because God wasn't in that picture anymore, when drought came, they just saw it as something else that they had to deal with. Well, don't let your faith spiral downwards. If you begin to remove the presence of God from your life, if you stop seeing your life as all about worship, then things like coming to church on a Sunday, they don't seem quite so important anymore. Things like serving, things like giving, or just spending time with God on your own, they begin to take second place to other things in your life. And increasingly then, when there are decisions to be made or problems to overcome, there seems to be less need to bring God into that. He's kind of over there somewhere. It's less relevant somehow. And instead, there's even less time now for things of God. I've got all this to sort out as well now. And you can begin to doubt that God is even interested in you. Is he there at all? And before long, you are running after things the world runs after, and faith has lost all momentum. Well, Haggai said to the people, and God would say to you, don't let your faith spiral slowly downwards and eventually die. Stoke it. Build it. Let your faith spiral upwards and build and grow. And what that means is, quite simply, that when you look at your own life and you think, what am I here for? You think, first and foremost, I am building a temple. That's what I'm doing. You think your life is a place where God wants to dwell, to hang out, just to be part of whatever goes on in your world. Bring him right into the situations and the circumstances of your life. You need his presence more than you need anything else. And every situation is an opportunity to bring him glory. And the reason this spirals your faith upwards is because then in every decision, in every problem situation, you can now walk with God through that. And you say, okay, Lord, what would you want me to do right now? And then you think, well, that's pretty scary. Okay, God, I'm really going to have to trust you here. And then God does a thing. And you can say, thank you, God, for coming through that with me. Okay, what's next? And you see, all the time, your faith is spiraling upwards, gathering momentum like a train pulling out of the station. It starts with that conscious decision to put him first in your life. Whatever I do, I'm going to build the temple. And if you think, yeah, but I haven't got time, I haven't got the capacity, I haven't got the energy or the resources to do that, then maybe, just maybe, God would say to you, perhaps if you put me first, you would know a peace. You would know, you would know a provision in your life that you have not previously experienced. After all, it was Jesus who said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So that's the first thing, let your faith build as you bring God into the center of your life. The second thing would be this, if you take the brakes off, God will provide the power. I've never actually driven a steam train, more's the pity. It's one of those things I certainly need to do before I die. And I did buy for my dad for his 60th birthday a chance to drive a steam train, and he loved it, and he still talks about it. And I'm a little bit jealous. And it's basically all levers and handles, isn't it? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. One of those levers is the brake lever. It's just a little lever. You got to release that at the right time, otherwise the train is going nowhere. That's kind of how it works. But it's not really the levers that are driving the train. It's the fact that there is this enormous, almighty fire burning in the core of this engine. Let's read on a little bit in Haggai. Let's start in verse 12. It says this, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai. Because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month, which was 24th September. It's Darren's birthday, as it happens. You can remember that. Give him a card. I want you to notice the order of events there, because it's really quite important, quite significant. First of all, the people take notice and respond to Haggai's message. It says they obeyed the voice of God, but they hadn't actually done anything yet. What had happened in their hearts. They saw what they were meant to do. They had a change of mind, a change of heart. The next thing that happened was that God reaffirmed his covenant with them. He said, I am with you. And then after that, the Holy Spirit came and stirred up the people. He lit a fire in them. Faith momentum will come to your life when you take the brakes off. See, the train driver, he doesn't look at this train and think, well, this is huge. I mean, this must be several thousand tons. There's no way that I am going to be able to move this. I mean, it's massive. Now, his job is just to release the brake. It's just a little lever. Don't look at the obstacles in your life and think, well, there's no way I can move with God. Don't look at past failures and disappointments. Don't look at personal weakness. Don't look at the opposition. Your job is not to move the train. It's just to take off the brake. And you do that as you turn to God in repentance. That's all God was looking for in the people. It was a change of heart. And he did the rest. All God is looking for from you is a change of heart, a decision to turn to him and to say, do you know what? I will build this temple. I will put God first. At that point, you haven't actually done anything in that you haven't spoken to anyone. You haven't organized your life differently. You haven't given anything. But the heart change is everything. You've pulled a lever. And then all the promises of Scripture become yours. We are God's covenant people. His promise to you is unchanged. He says, I will be with you. The Holy Spirit is available to you and willing to come and light a fire of faith within you, to stir you. The word literally means to wake you up Because a Christian life is a supernatural life. You need the Holy Spirit to keep you moving forward. A sense of routine, a sense of, well, this is what I've always done. This is how I live my life. It'll keep you going for so long, like a train rolling along the track. But you come to a bit of an incline and you will very quickly grind to a halt. You only need a few people to mock you for your faith, or you suffer comes some kind of setback and you can think, well, what's the point? Why am I moving forward? Maybe I'll just stop. No, you need to encounter God. You need to be filled with the Spirit. He will make his word come alive to you. He will overwhelm you with his love. He will give you the strength, the courage to press on, even making tough decisions for him. All you need to do is take the brakes off, and he will provide the power you need to be everything that God has called you to be. Let's move on. Thirdly, see the bigger picture. This is one of the keys to keeping your spiritual life moving forward. Haggai made a point of reminding the people where they had come from and what they had returned to Jerusalem for. And it was a big vision. Let's read a little bit more. Haggai, we're in chapter 2 now. There's only two chapters, so it's okay. From verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month, that's the 17th of October. I'm not sure what's happening there. Actually, what's happening then is we've got Sydney and Cheryl over from India with us, and we're going to have a barn dance to celebrate all things British. That'll be good, won't it? That's around there. That's to look forward to in October. Anyway, on this day in 520 BC, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, the first thing that Haggai did, or rather God did through Haggai, was he lifted their eyes above what was readily apparent around them. He says to them, does what you see around you look a bit pathetic? And they go, does, kind of, yeah, you've nailed it. And he says, yeah, but look beyond that. Look at what God has done. Look at all he's going to do. Now, I mean, I just love this church. I love us all to bits, right? And I think you're all great. So let me say that before I now really offend you. But there's masses to praise God and be proud of. It's really good, isn't it? But let's be honest, not every meeting we have is a mountaintop experience. Sometimes I go away and I think, that was okay. That was good. And that's all right. I wish that people were saved here every week, every time we meet. You know, I think they should be. That's not what we see, at least not at the moment. We're an odd bunch, aren't we? We're a slightly ramshackle bunch. I include myself in that. I do. But that's okay. But you could look around and you could think, well, is this it? Why do we do this? Why do we get together again? What's this all about? And if you dwell on that, if that's where all your focus is, then faith begins to slow. And we need to hear what Haggai says. Because he says, don't just look with your eyes, look with faith. See the bigger picture. And then he reminds them where they have come from. In verse 5, it says, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Their history in God was their identity. He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They were his people and he would remain with them. Do you know, to keep faith momentum in your life, never lose sight of your salvation. You live because of Jesus. Because God loved you so much that he sent his son into this world to die in your place. He bore your sin through his death so that you might be forgiven. Don't lose sight of the cross. We're going to take communion at the end of our time this morning. Not just yet. Don't get excited. Jesus told us to take communion together as his church. To keep taking the bread and the wine as a tangible way of remembering Jesus. I don't think it was for his benefit that he instructed us to take communion. It was for our benefit. The momentum of your faith is reliant on you remembering that you were a slave to sin, but Jesus rescued you. So we must do that. And then Haggai reminds them what they have come back for. It's a vision of conquest and glory. In verse 4, he says, be strong, Joshua. Now everyone would have remembered when God said the very same thing to a different Joshua. It's the Joshua that we're actually more familiar with, the one who went on to take Jericho as they marched around the walls and the walls fell down. And then the Joshua who went to lead the people as they took the promised land. As Haggai continues to prophesy, he begins to predict things that have actually never happened to the temple in Jerusalem. And I don't believe they ever will. Because he's moved beyond any temple of bricks and mortar and he begins to describe the church. We are the temple of God. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The former house was Solomon's temple. It was built with gold. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles. It was pretty glorious. Well, do you know, God's plans for the church even exceed that. In verse 8, he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. He's not actually talking about money or metal. He's talking about people. He's talking about how God will gather people into his church from every tribe and every nation, from England, from India, from Syria, from South America. And it is the people that bring God's glory into the church as they find peace with God through Jesus. It is a wonderful vision. And just remember that we are that vision. We are that people. When you're here, when you're in your life group, when you're bringing somebody on Alpha, when you're practicing in the worship band, just remember that we are part of something spectacular, part of something eternal. We need to look with eyes of faith. Okay, nearly done. Fourth thing, to keep momentum in your faith, forget religion and focus on Jesus. Haggai's fourth message was all about holiness. Let's read it together. Chapter 2 then, from verse 10, it says this. On the 24th day of the 9th month, 18th of December, nearly Christmas, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do, whatever they offer, it's defiled. Just drop down to verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. So Haggai asks two questions. Firstly, if you take something that is holy and bring it into contact with something that is unholy, does the first thing make the second thing holy? The answer is no. Secondly, if you take something that is unholy and bring it into contact with something that is holy, does the first thing make the second thing unholy? The answer is yes. Are you following? No. Let me try and help you with the point. The point is this. If your worship is not built on the right foundation, then holiness is pretty much ruled out. It's ruled out. You see, they thought that with a bit of sacrifice here and a bit of lip service to God there, it would all be okay. God would be happy. But God said, no, whatever they do is defiled because they have not got the right foundation. Do you know God is not interested in your religion? He's not impressed by people who just go through the motions, assuming that they are ticking a box somewhere in heaven. One of the most common reasons, I think, why a person's faith has ground to a halt is that they have become overly focused on what they are doing as part of their Christian life, rather than why they are doing it. And if you're here this morning because, well, I came last week and the week before, it's just what I do. And it won't be long before you think, well, I could just stay at home, couldn't I? Go and do a bit of shopping. Well, maybe you should. Sometimes after a worship time, here's an honesty moment for you. After a time of worship or even singing a worship song, I think to myself, I give myself a bit of self-analysis, and I think how many minutes or even seconds, if I add them all up, was I actually properly engaged in worship? Conscious of being before God, expressing my heart to him. You know what? Sometimes I would be embarrassed to tell you. You have to think for yourself. You can sing songs, can't you, for your mind, somewhere elsewhere. Well, do you know, God is not impressed with your routine or your lip service or your religion. You might as well stop. Religion is a faith killer. If all your effort is spent keeping up the appearance of being a Christian, then you need to know that while it might seem that the steam engine of your faith is moving along the track, in reality, it is all an illusion. In reality, the engine of your faith is slowing and slowing, and one day you will wake up and realize that your faith has ground to a halt. And you'll just give up. But you know what? There is a better way. Praise God. Before you worry about what you do as a Christian in church and so forth, make sure that first of all, you fall in love with Jesus. That's the answer. You see, Haggai gave the answer in verse 18. He said, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Who is the foundation of the Lord's temple? Well, it's Jesus. As Peter quoted from Isaiah 28, he said, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you start to lose your love for Jesus, then no amount of doing as a Christian or going through the motions will keep your faith alive. And yet it's always our tendency to forget about our relationship with Jesus and default back to an empty routine of serving rotas and church events and one thing to the next. But don't do it. Do you know, this is exactly the concern that Jesus had for the church in Ephesus that he wrote to in Revelation 2. He said to that church, you started well. It's not that you're doing the wrong thing, but you have forgotten the love you had at first. He says you need to repent. You need to find that love again. Well, that's written to that church so that we don't make the same mistake. Don't ever let Christian routine take the place of genuine love for Jesus in your life. I find that the best way I can measure it in myself, my love for Jesus, if I try and measure that, is directly proportional to the amount of time that I am spending reading and meditating on the words of the Bible for myself. Much reading, much love. Little reading, little love. Now you can decide for yourself. But it's in Scripture, that's where I'm reminded of the truth of who Jesus is. And the wonder of his salvation and the enormity of his love for me and what he has done for me and what he's preparing for me. That's where I find it. It might help you too to engage with that truth through worship songs as well. Give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. And from this day on, God says in verse 19, I will bless you. Okay, just one more as we finish. Final message of Haggai is this. There are exciting times ahead. Get on board. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. That's still 18th December. Tell Zerubbabel of Judah, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword. And on that day, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know what plans God has got for your life. I don't really know what plans God's got for Grace Church, other than what he's kind of revealing to us. But I do know that there are exciting times ahead. That God has called us here at this time of history for a purpose. And damned if I'm going to be sat in a siding with my faith growing cold when the signal goes green and God begins to move. To let your faith grow cold is to miss out on a great adventure. I was there when the Holy Spirit came upon his church with such power in the early 90s. I was there in Winchester in 96 when we had an offering and we raised £800,000 in one offering. I was there in 2013 when we gathered as Grace Church and we sent out our Bognor site to go and take Bognor for Jesus. Do you know, I wouldn't have missed all that for the world. God has chosen you to be a key player in the history of his church. Why would you miss out on that? God said that he would take Zerubbabel and make him like his signet ring. The signet ring was a symbol of power and authority, and it was also a down payment or promise of the inheritance that was to come. And by re-establishing this royal line from King David through Zerubbabel all the way to Jesus, God was saying, I have not finished with my church. Far from it. I'm just getting started. Well, if you find the momentum of your faith is just waning and fading away, if you feel that living as a Christian is starting to feel like hard work, whether that is now or just remember this, if it's some time in the future, you need to get yourself back to Haggai. It's a resource there for you. Don't let your faith spiral downwards as you shut God out. Rather, look for ways to build and grow your faith as you trust God in the details of your life. Remember, your responsibility begins and ends with taking the brakes off. Let the Holy Spirit supply the power. Don't just see what is before your eyes. See the bigger picture. See where you've come from and the glory that God wants to bring to his church. Don't make the mistake of focusing on religious practices and routines. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. And then look in anticipation for everything that God is going to do in our day. And let's get on board. Why don't we stand together? We are going to come to communion in a moment. I just want to pray. Because I just believe that across this room, God wants to relight fires. So just where you are, just open your heart to God. Thank you, O God, for your wonderful grace, your wonderful plan of salvation, your wonderful purposes that you are revealing in your church. Lord, I just pray you come by your Spirit. come by your Spirit here, just light fires within us, I pray. I pray for faith momentum to come, Lord, throughout this place today. Lord, where there's been opposition, where getting down that track has been hard, Lord, would you light a fire? Lord, would you come by your Spirit right now? And I pray for momentum in faith. Come, O God, amongst us, I pray. Hallelujah. Would you be glorified amongst your church, we pray. Amen.